Turn in your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 11 this morning. Isaiah and chapter 11 in your Bibles. Isaiah 11 is a magnificent chapter about how God will save people from every tribe, tongue, and nation. And that includes a faithful remnant from Israel itself. As we come to Isaiah 11, it's 700 years before Christ will come in the incarnation, before he will be born in Bethlehem. And Israel is in a desperate situation. In 701 BC, 701 years before Christ, Assyria, the superpower of the day in the Middle East, and their king Sennacherib are choking Judah to within an inch of their life. These events are described in Isaiah 38, where King Hezekiah, a direct descendant of King David, sits on the throne. The Assyrians are at the gates of Jerusalem after already defeating 46 walled and fortified cities in Israel. They have taken 200,000 Jews captive, and they have now laid siege to the city of Jerusalem. The capital city of the southern kingdom, Jerusalem, is also the political and religious capital of Israel. It's not only the home of the king, it is also the place of the temple of God, the center of religious worship for the nations. Israel has been in trouble for about 200 years now, as we come to 701 BC. Ever since King David and Solomon died, Israel has been in rebellion against God and in constant sin against him. After Solomon died, a civil war broke out and split the nation of Israel in two. The northern 10 tribes are called Ephraim, sometimes called Israel. The southern 2 tribes are called Judah, after the largest tribe in Judah. The threat from Assyria is as real as it gets. Just 20 years before 701 BC, in 722, Assyria had come down, attacked the northern 10 tribes of Israel, and basically exported them all across the Assyrian kingdom to be assimilated amongst the Assyrian people. Now they threaten to do the very same thing to Jerusalem and to Judah. This brings us to our scripture this morning. Look with me at Isaiah chapter 11, verse 1, as Isaiah speaks God's words of hope. I have an outline for you, point 1, verses 1 to 5. Out of hopelessness comes glorious hope. Isaiah 11, 1. There shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse, and a branch from his roots shall bear fruit. The picture here is of a small, tender green shoot of a plant growing out of an apparently dead stump of a tree. Isaiah has talked about this once before in Isaiah, back in Isaiah chapter 6. In Isaiah 6, the Lord tells Isaiah he is going to have a message of judgment upon Israel. That his message will not be positive towards Israel. It will be one of telling them of the judgment that will come upon them because of their rebellion and their sin. And Isaiah has a question about that. Look at verse 11 of chapter 6. Then I said, how long, O Lord? Isaiah wants to know, how long is he going to have to deliver this message of judgment? And God said, until cities lie waste without inhabitant and houses without people, and the land is in a desolate waste, and the Lord removes people far away, and the forsaken places are many in the midst of the land. Probably talking about the Babylonian captivity, the Babylonian exile. Verse 11. And though a tenth remain in it, in other words, a tenth of the people stay in Israel, it will be burned again, like a terebinth or an oak whose stump remains when it is felled. And then he finishes with a line, a pregnant line, you might say. The holy seed is its stump. There is a holy seed inside of this dead stump that we call the nation Israel. And we're going to see that dead stump. That's what we see as we come to Isaiah 11:1. So within this mostly dead and dying Israel, there is a holy seed. That holy seed is what appears from the dead stump of a tree that germinates into this little green shoot of the stump of Jesse in chapter 11, verse 1. Why mention Jesse here? Who is Jesse? Jesse is the father of the greatest king in Israel's history. He's the father of King David. By mentioning Jesse, Isaiah is telling Israel, this shoot will be a king like Jesse's son David was king. And like David, he will bring glory and freedom and prosperity to Israel. But he will bring even greater blessing to Israel than David did. He will be a greater David. Invoking Jesse's name reminds the Israelites of the glory days of David and Solomon, and that God had promised that a descendant of David, a seed of David, an offspring of David, would sit on his throne over Israel forever and ever, for all eternity. The Lord, through Isaiah, has already given us a hint regarding the identity of this shoot of the stump of Jesse. Who would it be? Isaiah 7:14. Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. Isaiah is writing 700 years before the birth of Jesus, but from this side of the cross, from our side of the cross, we know Isaiah is prophesying about the first coming of Jesus, about the incarnation. The Gospel of Matthew confirms this for us in Matthew chapter 1, verse 23. Also note, Isaiah tells us in 7:14 that that shoot of Jesse, that child, the virgin will conceive and bear, is divine. He is God with us. What will characterize this shoot of Jesse? Let's turn back to Isaiah 11 and look at verse 2. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. He will be filled with the power of the Holy Spirit. Here we see the sevenfold fullness of the Spirit of God portrayed as resting upon this shoot from the stump of Jesse. There seems to be a connection between these characteristics of the Spirit and the child and son that is spoken of by the Lord through Isaiah just two chapters earlier in Isaiah 9. We're going to pick it up in chapter 9, verse 6. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace, there will be no end. On the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. The people of Israel would have understood what all this meant. They knew that when the Spirit of God filled Moses or one of the judges or David, the deliverance of God's people was soon to follow. John the Baptist recognized this as well. And God the Father confirmed it at Christ's baptism in Matthew chapter 3, verse 16. Matthew 3:16 says, And when Jesus was baptized, immediately he went up from the water, And behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and coming to rest on him. And behold, a voice from heaven said, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased." All three persons of the Trinity are present at the baptism of Jesus. The Jews recognized the coming of the Spirit indicated that deliverance would soon be upon them. The seed from the stump of Isaiah chapter 6 is the shoot of the stump of Isaiah 11:1. And out of what appears to be a mostly dead stump called Israel, this king, this divine king and savior is about to arise. That savior and king, we know, is Jesus. What are the characteristics of this shoot of Jesse? Two of them are listed in verses 3-5 of chapter 11. Follow along with me as I read. "And his delight shall be in the fear of the Lord. He shall not judge by what his eyes see, or decide disputes by what his ears hear. But with righteousness he shall judge the poor, and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. And he shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall kill the wicked. Righteousness shall be the belt of his waist, and faithfulness the belt of his loins." First, he delights or takes joy in doing the will of his Father. Jesus says in John 6:38, "For I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me." Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2 tells us that Jesus, for the joy set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. The second characteristic is he is righteous and he will judge in righteousness. Part of that righteousness is he will bring relief to the poor and to the meek, blessing upon them. Sounds very much like the Sermon on the Mount, doesn't it? He will bring blessing upon them. In fact, the Apostle Paul quotes verse 5 of Isaiah 11 in the armor of God passage of Ephesians 6, where he encourages believers to put on the righteousness of Christ as we do spiritual battle with the devil in this world. All right, section 2. The king brings a glorious end to the curse of sin, verses 6-9. Let's read verses 6 and 7 to begin with. Very famous passage. "The wolf shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the young goat, and the calf and the lion and the fattened calf together, and a little child shall lead them. The cow and the bear shall graze, their young shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like an ox." These two verses picture a world that none of us here have ever experienced. To quote a song from a famous movie, "Lions and wolves and bears, oh my." Okay. They are to be feared. Why? They are apex predators, all right? They kill things. They kill things. And here, they are pictured like they're in the Garden of Eden before the fall. Here, sin has not yet entered the world. Death has not yet entered the world. But here, Isaiah says this is going to be a future reality. Matter of fact, a child leads them. A little child. Well, this is the peace that is part of the new creation. The present creation is going to be transformed. Romans 8 talks about this. And it's going to be transformed into something better than it has ever been before. It is a picture of something new. In this place, everywhere and everything is right. It is as it should be as it was originally created to be by God before sin and death entered the world. These Israelites who Isaiah is writing to would recognize that this is far greater than anything that happened during King David's reign. Just how far will this reversal of nature go? Look at verse 8. It tells us something very profound. Isaiah 11, verse 8. The nursing child shall play over the hole of the cobra, and the weaned child shall put his hand on the adder's den. Note the two creatures that are in this verse. We have a child, an offspring, the seed of a woman, and we have a cobra, a serpent. Let me ask you, where have you seen those two things before, those two creatures before? Well, you've seen them paired together towards the beginning of your Bible in Genesis chapter 3. That's the chapter of the fall of man. And what does the Lord say to the serpent in Genesis 3:15? He says, I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your offspring and her offspring. Enmity. That is a word that means deep-seated hostility bordering on hatred. As a part of the curse, there is enmity between the serpent and the offspring of Eve. And here, verse 8 is telling us that in this new created order, in this new world, the serpent has been defeated. The curse of the sin and the fall are gone, all because of the righteousness of the shoot of the stump of Jesse. All because of Jesus. Christ's victory over Satan and sin on the cross is a reality, according to Isaiah 8 in chapter 11. This brings us to the climactic summary statement regarding this new world, this new kingdom of verse 9. Look at verse 9 with me. They shall not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. What is the importance of a holy mountain in the Bible? A mountain in the Bible is the meeting place between God and man. What holy mountain might Old Testament saints think of at this point? Well, of course, they would think of Mount Sinai, where Moses received the Ten Commandments. Where did Abraham take Isaac to be sacrificed? To Mount Moriah. Where is Solomon's temple in Jerusalem? On Mount Zion. And here, on God's holy mountain, there will be no pain and no destruction. This sounds similar to a mountain Isaiah has already talked about in Isaiah chapter 2. Turn back to Isaiah 2, verse 2. It shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the house of the Lord shall be established as the highest of the mountains and shall be lifted up above the hills. And all the nations shall flow to it, and many people shall come and say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, that he may teach us his ways, and that we may walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He shall judge between the nations and shall decide disputes for many peoples. And they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. Swords beat into plowshares, spears turn into pruning hooks. Means no war anymore. No hurt, no pain, no destruction. What does that sound like to you? God's eternal kingdom, right? The ultimate redemption that is ours in Christ. Listen to Revelation chapter 21, verses 1 to 4. John the Apostle writes, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain any more, for the former things have passed away.'" Like John in Revelation, Isaiah in our chapter, in chapter 11, is talking about the consummation of the kingdom of God spoken of by Jesus in the Gospels. This is God's eternal kingdom, the new heavens, the new earth, the new Jerusalem. All things are made new. This is a glorious destiny for the Israelites in Isaiah's day, who trusted in the promise of the coming Messiah. And it is our destiny as well, as those who trust in the shoot from the stump of Jesse, in Jesus Christ, through his life, death, resurrection, for us, for our sins, as our substitute. I love what Isaiah says about the new heavens and new earth in Isaiah 65, verse 17. Listen carefully. God says, "For behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former things shall not be remembered or come into mind." Did you catch that? In the new heavens and new earth, the former things shall not be remembered or come into mind. He's speaking of the bad stuff of life here, the pain, the tears, the suffering. So not only will there be no hurt or destruction or pain or tears anymore, you won't even remember the bad stuff anymore. They are forgotten. You will forget pain and hurt and tears, all in light of the glory of the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ in his kingdom in eternity. I can't even imagine that. Can you? How do I forget those things? But God says you will. You will. That is how much better his glorious kingdom is than we can even imagine. Well, you would think that's the highlight of this chapter, but guess what? It's not. It's not. Let's go to the point three in my outline. Point three. The nations will come eagerly to the Messiah King. Isaiah chapter 11, verse 10. "In that day, the root of Jesse, who shall stand as a signal for the peoples, of him the nations inquire, and his resting place shall be glorious." Now Isaiah takes us back to verse 1 by again referring to Jesse. Only this time in verse 10, he refers to the root of Jesse. This is different from verse 1. In verse 1, Isaiah spoke of the shoot of Jesse. The shoot, in this case, being something that grows out of what appears to be a dead stump of a tree. It means Jesse comes from that dead stump, that this shoot comes from the dead stump. And in the context, we know that means Israel. But now he calls for the root of Jesse. He calls this sprout from the stump the root. And that brings an entirely different dimension to it. Isaiah continues the plant metaphor, but now he talks of this person as the root of Jesse. What is the root of a plant? It is where the plant comes from. It is the source of life for the plant. It is where all the nutrients and vitality of the plant spring from. Without a root, there is no growth. Without a root, there is no plant at all. The person of verses 1 and 10 is in fact the source of Jesse. He is the creator of Jesse. He is the divine God himself. Let's connect some dots here. Let's link up some passages we've talked about in Isaiah. Isaiah 6:13, Isaiah tells us that Israel's hope will come forth as a holy seed, an offspring, a descendant from the dead stump of a tree. That is, from Israel. In Isaiah 7:14, Isaiah tells us that God will provide a sign of the arrival of Israel's hope, of Israel's Messiah and Savior coming. That sign will be a virgin conceiving and bearing a son. In Isaiah 9, 6 and 7, Isaiah tells us that a child, this son, will be a divine king who is a descendant of King David and whose righteous reign as king will go on forever and ever. And now we are told this coming Messiah, Savior, and King will be not just a shoot or descendant of Jesse, he will also be the source or root of Jesse. How can both be true? They can both be true in Jesus Christ. Listen to Jesus' words recorded in Revelation 22:16. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you about these things for the churches. I am the root and the descendant, or the shoot of David, the bright morning star. This just clinches it, doesn't it? Isaiah is prophesying about Jesus, our Messiah, Savior, and King. And what will he do? Look again at the middle of verse 10. He will stand as a signal for the peoples. Of him shall the nations inquire. This divine king will draw all the people and nations of the world to himself. Isaiah is announcing here that this divine and human king is not just coming to save Israel, but he's coming to save people from all nations of the world. He is the Savior of the world. Isaiah 49 verse 6 makes this even more explicit. This new age of this shoot from the stump of Jesse, who is the divine creator and Lord, he begins the new age. This new age starts at Jesus' first coming. And we are part of that today. It continues into our day. Jesus announces its beginning in his last earthly words to the disciples. Acts chapter 1, verse 8. He says to them, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." You see, it began at Pentecost in Acts 2. And then it moves through the whole book of Acts. We see the gospel message of Jesus preached in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and to the very ends of the earth through the missionary journeys of the Apostle Paul. The mission of this divine king was foreshadowed before in Isaiah, in a verse we've already looked at. In light of this, let's read Isaiah 2, verse 2 once again. "It shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the house of the Lord shall be established as the highest of the mountains and shall be lifted up above the hills, and all the nations shall flow to it." Or you could say, all the nations will flow to him. And what is this mountain or house of the Lord that God is speaking of through Isaiah? Listen to the words of Hebrews chapter 12. Verse 22 to 24, the author of Hebrews, speaking to Christians, says, "But you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to innumerable angels in festal gatherings, and to the assembly of the firstborn who enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant." you see, the author of Hebrews says, you have come to Mount Zion, the heavenly Jerusalem, and that person is Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant. Amazing, amazing truth. It is Jesus. Remember back in John 2? Who did Jesus say the house of the Lord was? Who did John tell us it was? Who is the temple, the ultimate temple? It is Jesus. It is Jesus. He is the ultimate house of God. He is the ultimate mountain of the Lord. And this all is a present reality for us. The new age, the new covenant is here. Colossians 1 verse 13 tells us that we have been transferred from the kingdom of darkness into His beloved kingdom. The kingdom of Jesus Christ. Omaha Bible Church, you are part of it now. You are part of it today. These words of Isaiah 11 are for us and are about us. And the spread of the gospel of Jesus continues to spread through the world. Our mission at Omaha Bible Church is to proclaim Christ and the gospel here in Omaha and to facilitate that as it moves throughout the world, through India, through China, through South America, through Africa, places where the gospel is exploding today as the kingdom of God advances and people of all nations and tribes come to Jesus. We are part of that. We are part of God's kingdom. This all began at Jesus' first coming, when the banner of Christ or the signal of Christ was raised. The message, come to Christ for salvation, for there is salvation in no one else. But, and there is a but, and when we all walk out of here, we know there's a but. That kingdom is not consummated yet. This will happen at His second coming. That's when verses 6 through 9 will become a reality in the new heavens and the new earth as described in Isaiah 65 and 66 and Revelation 21 and 22. Let's move on to verse 11. In that day, the Lord will extend His hand yet a second time. Remember now, in that day is the time of Christ's first coming. And so, when did the Lord extend His hand the first time? When do you think that was? It was in the Exodus, when Israel was delivered from slavery in Egypt. Now, this second deliverance, this time from slavery to sin, will be like the first was for Israel, but this time it is not for Israel only. Continue with verse 11 again. In that day, the Lord will extend His hand yet a second time to recover the remnant that remains of His people from Assyria, from Egypt, from Pathros, from Cush, from Elam, from Shinar, from Hamath, and from the coastlands of the sea. What has He just described? He has just described nations that are from the east and from the west and from the north and from the south. In other words, the message of Christ is going everywhere in the world. When Jesus extends His hand a second time in the second Exodus, in fulfillment of the first Exodus. Very interesting. The word Shinar in the middle of here. The word Shinar is an ancient word for Babel. Okay. The word Shinar is a word that hadn't been used in Hebrew literature for centuries before Isaiah's time. And here Isaiah brings it in. Why does he do that? Why didn't he just say Babylon? That ancient use of the word, guess what it reminds us of? Guess when Shinar was last used in the Bible? Genesis 11:2. What happens in Genesis 11? It's the Tower of Babel, right? this second exodus, this second deliverance, this deliverance of Jesus is the reversal of the Tower of Babel. In the Tower of Babel, all the people of the world came together at one place to build a tower of false worship to God. And now, in the kingdom of God, what is going to happen? All the people of the earth are going to come to Christ for true worship of God together. Isn't that amazing? Look what God is doing. Look what God is doing. Verse 12. He will raise a signal for the nations. Notice this signal, this banner, this call, this invitation is for the nations. But it will also result in the reassembly of Israel. He will raise a signal for the nations in verse 12 and will assemble the banished of Israel and gather the dispersed of Judah from the four corners of the earth. The jealousy of Ephraim shall depart, and those who harass Judah will be cut off. Ephraim will not be jealous of Judah, and Judah shall not harass Ephraim. When Jesus consummates the kingdom, the divided kingdom of Israel will be divided no longer. They will be united as well. We will all be united as one people under God, under Jesus Christ, our Messiah. Well, why did Isaiah write this prophecy? He wrote it to give hope to Israel. Give them hope that their Messiah and King would come and put on the belt of righteousness and bring them home to peace and safety under his glorious rule. It's very similar for us as the church today. Our Savior, King Jesus, has come. We are poor and suffering sinners, but we have a guaranteed and certain hope because we have a just and mighty Savior who saves people from their sins. So when Monday morning comes and we begin a new week and we encounter sin again, whether in our own hearts or in the world around us, we must remember we can't overcome sin on our own. No, we must have Jesus, for we are more than conquerors in Christ. And so we can rest in him, for in him, the new creation is ours. Through his blood that forgives our sin and provides redemption for us. I'll close with Isaiah 61 verse 10. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul exalts in my God, for he has clothed me with the garments of salvation. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness. Let us pray. Almighty God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this word from Isaiah that holds out before us the redemption that is ours in Christ, the ultimate peace and hope that we have in Christ. We thank you that you hold out for us a renewed world where all things are made right, where there is no more pain and no more tears and no more war, no more hurt. We thank you that is the eternal hope that we have in Jesus. We thank you that this is our destiny as those who, even though we are sinners, are forgiven our sins and clothed in the righteousness of Christ through faith in him. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.